You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, happy 4th of July weekend. Tomorrow we celebrate freedom, and to some people that freedom means picnic, beach. For others, it's fireworks, especially young adolescent males. Jeff Foxworthy said, "The last four words of a redneck are often, 'Hey, y'all, watch this.'" So be careful as you celebrate your freedom. Bill of Rights certainly outlines those freedoms: freedom of assembly, freedom of the press, the Second Amendment, the right to keep and bear arms as opposed to keeping and arming bears. We remember Franklin Delano Roosevelt in his 1941 State of the Union address broaden the concept of freedom to the whole world. And he said, everyone has the right to freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from fear, and freedom from want. But today, the concept of freedom is hotly debated in our nation. There's a tremendous dichotomy between what we're seeing in culture and what we see in the Bible. Jesus said a lot about freedom. He said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. In proclaiming his mission in Luke, he said, I've come to free the captives. Paul exulted in Romans about the glorious freedom that we have in Christ. And yet we see in our culture freedom tremendously divided. Associated Press article earlier in June, a major article was entitled, America Divided. Christians feel anxious and alienated. One pastor that was quoted in that article said, Christians today feel under siege, that we feel like culture has taken freedom and run with it, and we are the ones that are being oppressed by that. Do we have to feel anxious? Do we have to feel alienated? Or can we, in fact, engage culture? Can we bring biblical truth to culture? A couple of disclaimers to get started. First of all, if you have young children in the room today, you might seriously consider taking them out to one of our wonderful children's activities at this point. You won't hear anything that you don't hear on the nightly news, but if you shield your children from the nightly news, and that would be upsetting to them, this would be a good time to take them out, and our greeters at the door would be glad to help you get them into one of our children's activities. Also, I'm deeply indebted to a Manhattan preacher, Island of Manhattan, City of New York City, Tim Keller. Tim has fought these culture wars for decades, and the five major points of contention that I'm going to bring to you really came out of one of his books, and he has studied this a lot more than I have, and I want to freely confess that to you, that Tim Keller has a lot of influence on what I'm going to be saying today. Freedom, what does it mean? What does it mean in the Bible? What freedom do we have in Christ? There are five things. If you've got your listening guide, you can fill in the blanks as we go along. The first is freedom to achieve. Freedom to achieve. And in our materialistic consumer culture, achievement's almost always put in material terms. It is the dollar, how much you earn, what you can buy. He who dies with the most toys wins. Get all you can all you get, set on the can. That's kind of the banner over today's civilization. And yet, interestingly enough, prior to Christ, the material world was seen as less important than the world of ideas. That basically it was all controlled by the spirits, the gods, if you will. And so the material world was actually demeaned at the time of Jesus, the time of Paul. The Stoics said the body's really unimportant, so it needs to be suppressed. The Epicureans said the body's unimportant, so it's immaterial. We eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. And into that, God dropped a bombshell called the incarnation. Spirit was looked upon as 100% good. Flesh was looked upon as 100% bad. And the Bible says that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, that was a terrible thing to ancient philosophers, and they developed a whole heresy called Gnosticism to explain away the incarnation. But the incarnation says to us that God put us in these bodies, and he expects us to achieve in these bodies. You see, Christ died for the individual. Christ saves the individual. And Christ wants us to achieve in these bodies. The incarnation is the enduring testimony to that. Interestingly enough, modern culture has deftly moved Christ out of that equation and just says the body, the material world, that's really all that matters. And the answer to our deepest needs are found in technology. It's found in money. It's found in big government. Throw enough money at it and we can solve hunger. We can solve disease. We can solve lack of education. We can solve all these things apart from God. And so achievement in our culture today, the freedom to achieve, religion becomes a side issue. Religion becomes really immaterial and God unnecessary. And yet, we as Christians believe there are certain issues, love, guilt, fear. They're not just brain chemistry issues. They can't be explained away by the latest iPhone. They are the deepest needs of the human soul, and only God has an answer to those. Big government's not going to solve them. Big industry's not going to solve them. Technology's not going to solve them. If we're going to achieve all that God wants us to achieve, it's going to have to be through Christ. I had lunch a couple of weeks ago with a good friend, Dave Trickett. Many of you know Dave. Dave gave me freedom to share this. He said growing up, he was the prototypical bad boy, always in fights. He got involved in drugs, and there was use, there was possession. Finally, there was distribution. He was in and out of jail. He was in and out of prison. And the government did everything they knew to reform Dave Trickett. They used the best psychological minds, the best rehabilitation strategies. And he said, the more they did to me, the meaner I got. They could not keep me out of fights. I became a worse enemy of society until someone shared with me that Jesus Christ could clean me up from the inside out. And when that happened, he said, my deepest needs, my sin was forgiven. I was given the freedom to be, if you'll pardon the expression, army, all that I could be in Jesus Christ. And Dave Trickett and his wife Kay today run a wonderful nonprofit called Charm Ministries that reaches out to prisoners, brings prisoners, and literally sets them free in society to be all God wants them to be. You, Christian, have the freedom to achieve everything through Christ who lives in you. The second freedom that's on your listening guide is the freedom from bigotry. The freedom from bigotry. Did you hear about the police call to the New Jersey elementary school this week? A 9-year-old boy, father is Brazilian, and he was supposed to have used a racial slur. So they called the New Jersey police who interviewed him. He asked for a brownie at the end of school party, and a policeman complete with holstered weapon interviewed him and grilled him. And it shows the sensitivity that our society has to any kind of discrimination. Everybody is equal, no matter what their belief, no matter how they identify, everyone is equal. And so bigotry is like the worst thing that can happen, and we try to guard against that. So how do you explain Bangladesh, Istanbul, Orlando, Paris, San Bernardino, people who have no regard for other human life, who only are caring about the body count? How do we equate the political correctness within our society and the total lack of regard for human life found in certain brands of Islamic jihad? It goes back to a time before Christ when the individual was absolutely unimportant. Blood was everything. The family, if you were related to the family, then you were important to that family. If you were related to a tribe, you're important to that tribe. And basically, these ancient beliefs of the individual being unimportant and we're the only ones that count comes out of that culture, that the individual is absolutely unimportant. But Jesus Christ came into the world and goes, no, every single person is important because Christ died for every single person. Every single person is unique. The scripture that I have and have put on the new self, you are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. Every single person on earth bears the stamp, the imago Dei of God in their life. And so Jesus brought this revolutionary new concept that the individual is important, that Christ died for the individual, has a plan for the individual. And one day, we, as the body of individuals, will worship at the throne room of God, every nation, every tongue, every people group. Because you see, blood is important, but it's His precious blood that's important. Not your tribe, not your family, but He has created a new race that is absolutely equal in the eyes of God. Now, the modern culture has deftly slipped Christ out of that equation and said, we buy into the individual. We're not going to go back to the individual's not important. We'll buy into the Christian concept that the individual is vitally important, but now we take God out of that equation and say the individual is all that's important. And the highest human ideal in our society is unrestricted human choice. You stick choice into any political issue and it automatically gains certain percentage points. Because people don't want to be restricted. They want the choice, they want the individual, and where does that lead? It leads to unrestrained narcissism. And you see that throughout our society, that the individual doesn't have any desire to build up the family, doesn't have any desire to build up another organization, doesn't really have any desire to do anything other than achieve complete freedom in themselves. That's unrealistic. Can you imagine applying that to marriage? Imagine the day that I propose to my lovely wife, Bonnie. I get down on one knee and say, Bonnie, I want you to be my wife, to live with me, but I don't want to change. I want to keep my same friends, my same schedule, my same likes and dislikes. I want to keep everything that I have. I don't want there to be any restrictions on my choice, but I want to marry you. I can tell you we would not have gotten married. We would not have had the 43 happiest years of my life with my bride had we tried to go into unrestricted freedom. You see, there is a restriction that we accept for a longer term gain. The restriction that a violinist has of practicing rather than going out and goofing off. The restriction that an athlete has to training and sweating in the gym rather than going out and having fun. We restrict our choices for the good of the community, for the good of the family, and for the good of the church. That's just a part of who we are, and yet society today wants unrestrained choice. And so narcissism that's being promulgated in society becomes the greatest issue of bigotry that we face. Because when a person says, I want everything I want, they're demeaning everyone else. Not just based on race or identity. They're demeaning everyone else. So how do we respond as Christians? We say that only through Christ can we have the freedom to be all that God wants us to be. The third thing is freedom from chaos. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. But you watch the nightly news, and it seems like everything is not working together for good. I frankly get very depressed watching the news. I feel like things are kind of circular in nature, circling a toilet bowl, that events just keep getting worse and worse and worse. And that really goes back to a pre-Christian idea that history's circular. Peter referred to that in his second epistle when he talked about the false prophets. And he said the false prophets say everything continues as it's always been. There's no beginning, there's no end. But that's just not the case. When Jesus came into the world, He said there is a creation, a commencement of history. There is a culmination, that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then there is an ending of history. There is a conclusion to history. and that is the day of the Lord when he sets all things right. He says, one day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and history becomes his story. And you know, the good news for us is that he said we have a part of being history makers. We have a part of being difference makers in history. And so Jesus brought in a linear view of history that it begins and it ends, and it progresses toward that end. And modernists, again, have taken God out of that story and said, yeah, we'll accept a linear view, but history just keeps getting better and better on its own. God doesn't have to direct it. We will direct it. And so they are known as progressives, that history is just progressing on its own. And Christians then are demeaned. Christians are marginalized with phrases like, you're on the wrong side of history with your outdated ideals. You need to get with the 21st century in your views. It's what C.S. Lewis called chronological snobbery, that just assumes that every new age is better than the preceding age, and all those ideas have to be swept away by the new reality that is called history. The problem with that is we understand things aren't getting better. They're not progressing on their own. Did you see the belief section in last week's Houston Chronicle? That the number of young evangelicals who believe that the United States is no longer a Christian nation has risen from 48% to 59% in the last 4 years. The U.S. is no longer a Christian nation. 72% of the people in that poll of every age and every political stripe said that things are getting worse in America, not better. You see, history is not going to get better on its own. It's going to get better because we as Christians make a difference. Winston Churchill said the following. He said, there comes into the life of every person a task for which he and he alone is uniquely suited. What a shame if that moment finds him either unwilling or unprepared for that which would become his finest hour. Progressives are telling us now as a church that we need to get with history. We need to get with the program. California Senate Bill 1146 was introduced last week. And according to a op-ed piece in Christianity Today, Ed Stetzer said it has perhaps the most impact on Christian education in our country if it's passed, if the courts uphold it, and it becomes a legal precedent. Because it says every school of higher learning in California can no longer have a statement of faith, can no longer teach the Bible as a required course, can no longer have required chapels, and professors do not have the right of expressing religious beliefs as a part of a course curriculum. Unless you're a seminary, unless you're training pastors for education. Now, that's not been passed, but it shows that progressive nature of history that wants to change the way things were. There's a new AP course proposed for European history. No mention of Christopher Columbus, no mention of Winston Churchill. It's all about this Marxist progression of history toward this dialectic ideal. You all heard about the Supreme Court decision overturning the Texas law, protecting women in abortion clinics. But there was another action that they took not to review, a Washington State ruling that basically was an attack on Christian-owned businesses, in this case, a pharmacy. And then a Mississippi Circuit Court ruling this week overturned a Mississippi law designed to protect Christian businesses in the workplace. Yeah, there's a reason that Christians feel under siege. There's a reason that Christians feel alienated and anxious. But let me say this word to you. The people who wrote the Bible were in a totalitarian system of ungodly leaders in which Christians were being burned at the stake. They were being thrown to the lions. And yet Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he says, we are difference makers in this society. How has God called you to be a difference maker? Dr. John Getty was a Presbyterian minister from England who went to the islands of New Hebrides back in another century. The islands at that time were beset by tribal warfare. There was no system of morality. Things seemed to be spinning out of control. He preached Jesus, him crucified. He preached Jesus as the answer to ills. He preached Jesus as the one who brings peace. For almost 3 decades, he labored in those islands. And today there's a plaque that adorns the pulpit where he spoke. And it said, Reverend John Getty. When he came to these islands, there were no Christians. When he left these islands, there were no heathen. You are called, wherever you find yourself in society, to be a difference maker. And no one can keep you from doing your God-appointed task. History is not chaotic. History has a purpose, and God has a purpose for you in that. The fourth thing, very quickly, is we have a freedom from depravity. 1 Peter 1, 14 and 15, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you're also called to be holy in all your conduct. I read a research study of college campuses this last week on the practice of hooking up. Hooking up was defined as a one-night sexual encounter, often fueled by alcohol, typically between strangers or between people who were distant acquaintances. Interestingly enough, the practice of hooking up was found to be twice as prevalent on college campuses as dating. And yet when individuals are interviewed, 95% of females, 74% of males said they actually preferred dating to hooking up. So why the disparity? It's what the researchers called pluralistic ignorance. That is because everyone's doing it, because everyone says it's fun, then it must be fun, and I'm going to buy into it. Well, that's really kind of the old school, before Christian morality, that our actions really didn't matter. Choice didn't matter in those. We're really fated, and so whatever we did, with Flip Wilson, we can literally say, the devil made me do it. I have no point in trying to choose moral standards. But Jesus Christ came and said, no, you are a new person. You're a new creation in Christ. He talked about the dignity of the human free will. Paul writes in several passages, you need to choose to put off the old. You need to choose to put on the new. You need to choose to be godly in your conduct, not because you're following a set of rules, but because God is holy and you want to follow in that pattern. Well, modern society has taken that idea of unrestricted choice and taken it to the highest level. They've said that that unrestricted choice is the greatest thing. And so morality becomes an individual determined thing. I saw a Barna poll this last week. 57% of adults in America agree with this statement. Whatever is right for your life or works best for you is the only truth you can know. Not the Bible, not the Ten Commandments. They're not even the Ten Suggestions anymore. Everyone creates their own morality. And unfortunately, that's 57% of all adults in the United States, 74% of millennials. Our youngest adult generation now, 3 out of 4 say, I have to determine my own morality. And what's that led to? Well, it's the Hollywood actor. If I told you the role, you would immediately recognize it. Every time he checks into a hotel room, he grabs the Gideon Bible, rips out the page of Leviticus that condemns homosexuality because he says, I don't want any young, innocent mind to read this sort of pornography. So the Bible is now pornography. Christina Applegate, who starred in the sitcom 2 decades ago called Married with Children. It was groundbreaking at the time, but in a recent interview, she said, it's pretty tame. It's pretty tame by today's standards. She said, but I'm thankful that I had a part, listen to this, of destroying morality on the tube. What a legacy. Brother John Bisagno is sitting right down here praying me on, and one of the statements that he mentioned that'll always stick with me, he said, the things that used to slink in the alleyways, those sins now parade down Main Street. And they're not only accepted, we're proud of them. We're proud of being able to create our own morality, and anything goes. And yet Peter said the following, he said, they promised them freedom, but they're slaves of corruption. Dana Curry is an example of that. Dana Curry bought into this whole individually chosen freedom, do whatever I want to do, sex, drugs, in high school, abortion. She, in her own words, said, I was full of guilt. I was covered with shame. And her parents enrolled her in Baylor University, and there she met some Christian friends who introduced her to one who could set her free from that guilt and that shame. That promised a new morality, not to follow a set of rules, but to follow in the image of God for whom she was created. Dana Curry not only became a Christian, she not only allowed God to clean up her life, she became a missionary. And that name may be rattling around in your mind as being familiar. When I put it with Heather Mercer, you may remember that in the year 2001, they were missionaries to Afghanistan, taken prisoner, taken hostage by the Taliban. And for 3 months, they were totally off the radar. And everybody in America pretty much thought they were dead. And in a pre-dawn special forces helicopter rescue, they were lifted out of that captivity and set free. What a picture of our salvation. That God came down to earth in the very depths of our despair to rescue us, to redeem us, to let us know we don't have to live in the ignorance of immorality, but we can have a clean life in Him. The last thing, very quickly, is we have freedom of expression. Now, freedom of expression really has a whole new meaning. It used to be that was writing a song or writing a book or being able to state your opinion. Now, freedom of expression means you can choose who you want to be. Almost every week, you read some story of a lady that walks into a dressing room expecting a freedom of privacy, the right to privacy. And there is a man who this day is expressing as a woman. In one case I read, he had a 5 o'clock shadow, dressed totally like a man, smoking a cigarette, but he was a woman that day because he wanted to sit in the woman's restroom. Well, you know, it's interesting that because before Christ, there was no individual expression. Everybody was expected to live up to the standards of their family, of their tribe, and everything was predetermined for them. I mean, really, where they were going to live, what they were going to do, who they were going to marry. Individual expression was to be suppressed for the good of the community, for the good of the group. And Jesus Christ came into this world and said, no, God made you who you are. He wants to set you free and to express yourself 100% in Him. He's given you individual spiritual gifts to express. He's given you a tongue to express worship to your Creator. God has a plan for you. And in that plan, God, he provides your identity. Over and over again in the New Testament, it's in Him or Christ in us. He provides your justification. He provides your adoption into a family, and He provides a union with God above. We are free to express the Christ who lives in us so that we can be all that we can be. Freedom. It is a hotly debated topic today because people say you just need to follow your heart. You just need to express your heart. Society's kept you down. Your family's kept you down. Now you just need to let go what's in your heart. The problem is, Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's continually evil. Who can know it? It's kind of expressed in the song from Frozen. And I took my green girls to see Frozen, okay? I'm nothing against that. But have you thought about the words to Elsa's song, Let It Be, or Let It Go, that the song that is so popular? She says, I'm tired of being the perfect little girl, so no right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm just going to let it go. I'm just going to express what's on the inside. That's our modern culture today. That expressed the deepest desires of people. Freedom of expression means whatever's on the inside, I'm just going to let everybody know about it. But for the good of society, for the good of community, There are certain desires that have to be suppressed, and there are certain desires that have to be expressed. And we can't internally decide that because the heart's deceitful. We've got to have some external validation. And for Christians, that external validation is Jesus Christ in his words. Dr. Harry Ironside was preaching at a rescue mission in San Francisco. And a well-known agnostic in the audience, agnostic, not an atheist, not someone who says there is no God, an agnostic said, you just can't know if there's a God. But he was well-known in the community in San Francisco, and he on the spot challenged Dr. Ironside to a debate, a public debate, his views versus my views, agnosticism versus Christianity, the culture's values versus the Christian's values. Dr. Ironside immediately accepted. He said, with one condition. I want you to bring, he said to the agnostic in front of everybody, he said, I want you to bring one man and one woman who were in the gutter, their lives shipwrecked, they were a drain to society, they were alienated from their common man. I want you to bring one man and one woman who found themselves in that state, and the beliefs of agnosticism lifted them out of that, and they're now productive citizens in San Francisco. He said, I can bring 100. And the agnostic shook his head, raised his hands in defeat, and walked out. Folks, we have freedom this July 4th weekend, but the freedom is to be found in Jesus Christ and in his words. It's not individually determined. It's not what you read in the latest news. It is Jesus Christ and him glorified. He said, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. And today you can receive that Jesus, just like Dana Curry, just like Dave Trickett. He can clean you from the inside out. He can set you on the rock of his salvation. He can give you a new freedom, a new bill of rights, if you will, to be all you can be in him. If you receive him, we're going to have a moment of invitation. I'm going to ask folks that are concerned about the culture in America today, about the direction our country's going, just simply to come down to these prayer rails and just pray for our nation. You can just slip out of your chair, slip right back. If you want to join our church, if you want to receive Christ and his gift of eternal life, this invitation is going to be for you. Father, we are burdened about our country and about our world. But you didn't promise that things were just going to get better and better and better. In fact, you said things are going to get worse. You said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.